study the Bible. And that helps us to become closer to the Lord, doing what the Lord wants us to do. But again, if you have any questions about the Lord's Supper, about anything that you hear us teach this morning, we're always so ready to be able to talk with you and to study with you on that. As members already know, we're in the process of selecting elders for the congregation. So I thought this morning would be a good time to be able to speak regarding the eldership. And we encourage the members, if you have any questions, to always ask those who you might want to know something about. And we'll be glad to do that. When we talk about the work of elders, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4 comes to mind. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me and let's look at these together as we understand what the Bible is teaching about elders. It's so often misunderstood. But beginning in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, the elders who are among you, and so you had a congregation that Peter wrote to, and there were elders there who were among them. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we're talking then about the work of elders and over the sheep. And I want to emphasize that the Bible uses the word sheep not as a derogatory term, but descriptive of God's people. That is, that God's people follow Him like we follow a shepherd. And Jesus is the one that helps us to do that. So as we look at the scriptural designations for elders, which is often misunderstood by the world, each of the scriptural definitions, which are six in number, are often misused. For example, the word bishop has become, with some denomination, a hierarchical position. They're just under the cardinals, and they have a role that they play. But the word pastor, most people think of a single pastor church, a denomination, where one pastor governs the church, and that's not the right understanding of that. Okay. And you see sometimes teenagers who go around knocking on doors and say they're elders, and they're not married, they don't meet any of the qualifications, and yet they call themselves elders. And it's something that you can see quickly is not according to the scriptures. And then presbyter, another one of the words that the Bible uses, and I emphasize interchangeably about these works, it's extended to a system sometimes, such as Presbyterianism, and they have a Presbyterian type of government. Then the word overseer is often used with total control by one person. And I remember when I was in Virginia in a meeting, some of our brethren had just come from a church where the overseer, the pastor, came up to the curb in a Rolls Royce. And the people had to roll out a red carpet and give him a love offering nearly every Sunday. And so he was an overseer. And people sometimes have a sort of temperament where they bow to that sort of pressure. But that's not what the Lord intends at all. So we need to be aware of how these are misused. And then, of course, some came to be shepherds. But as Peter warned, they do that for personal gain, some kind of money gain, monetary. And so you see how these are misused by the world. But we're concerned about what the Bible says, as we are in everything that we do. We want to follow the Bible. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 that we read just a moment ago, Peter said he was a fellow elder. And so you might have more than one work in the congregation. He was an elder, he was an apostle, and he was a partaker of the glory. That comes from a word called presbyteros, also mentioned in Titus 1 in verse 5. 5, as Paul was writing to Titus to set things in order and appoint elders in the church. Then the word presbytery is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And I urge you, of course, to always follow with me in the scriptures to be able to, that we follow these things and we're biblically correct. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." The eldership is the idea of the presbytery, the presbyters serving together, the plurality of men. You never see one presbyter, you never see one pastor in local churches in the New Testament. And so you see that in the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, and then some refer to it as the eldership, that is the whole group of elders working together. So these terms refer to one's age, maturity, and spiritual experience. And this is what you'll be looking at if you want to have elders in this congregation, whether or not they're men who are qualified like that, and you're ready to follow their lead. Then we look also at other definitions. The word bishop and overseer go together. The word bishop is found in Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi with his bishops and deacons and saints. And that simply refers to the whole congregation. And so a congregation would have bishops, plural again, which is the same thing as elders, which is the same thing as presbyter. It all deals with the work that God has assigned to those overseers. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28 was speaking about the fact that he would be leaving some of these individuals. And he said to the elders, he called the elders of Ephesus over to Miletus, which was a coastal town. And he said to them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now notice he says overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Sometimes people that just don't read the Bible don't let the Bible speak for itself. And so you have the idea of overseers and elders and bishops being interchangeable, and the work is described in these verses. And the admonition is that those who serve in that capacity take heed to themselves. There are pitfalls among those who would serve as elders. And he says that the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. And what this says, when you go back to the book of Acts and notice when the apostles were still alive and they were having trouble with the daily ministration for the needy saints, he told the congregation to pick out from among yourselves those who would later be designated as deacons. So this is something that is assigned by the church for their welfare to do that. But I believe that when the church acts in the scriptural fashion, that the Holy Spirit agrees in that and recognizes them as elders or presbyters. And these terms refer to the idea of a superintendent or an overseer, so that things get done. It's not just an office. It's not something that you put on the door and say, "This is the office of the superintendent." That would be true in schools, but not in the church. And the idea of overseeing is what's considered here. Then, of course, the other words that we look at, the word pastor in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is written by the Apostle Paul as he seeks to edify the church and to see that they are equipped to do the work that God wants them to do. So in beginning in chapter 4, he talks about Christ who led captivity captive. That is, when he went into the grave and came out by resurrection. When he did that, it says he himself, in verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But what's the purpose of all these different works? Well, he said in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I love that expression, "to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," because we'll never be complete there. We'll never be as complete as Christ. The idea is we're looking to him as an example. And the reason that God arranged the church the way that he did was so that the members would become perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. Amen. That means mature. The idea that sometimes, and the way it should be, a growing church will always have babes in Christ, that is, new Christians. And they are to be fed and nourished so that they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you get to a place where the church has some mature members that are able to support the work and encourage the work and to participate in the work. So in the process of Jesus arranging for the church, this is the way he arranged it. Now, you don't see that among denominations. All you have to do is just look at the structure of the denominational churches. None of them follow this plan. But the churches of Christ who believe in the Bible, we're attempting to follow this plan, because when we do that, we equip the saints to be mature and to be full grown. Then, of course, the shepherd that 1 Peter chapter 5 talked about in Acts 20 and verse 28, we understand what the idea of a shepherd is, that someone would take care of the flock and to feed them. And the word feed is used from a derivative of the idea of pastor. And so we don't feed the church with ball games. We don't feed the church with television. We don't have trips to Aspen for the teenagers for skiing trips. We don't take elder members to the Northeast for looking at the leaves and colors and foliage in the fall. You're feeding them the gospel of Christ. We recognize the importance of the spiritual nature of each person. And the requirement for each spiritual person is the growth. And the Bible is so arranged that when you read the Bible and understand the Bible, you become stronger. You're better equipped to face the world. Amen. Paul said on one occasion, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Well, a lot are. They just don't understand. But when we teach the gospel of Christ, we talk about the epistles, we speak about the doctrine of Christ, then we certainly have the idea of feeding the church. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, as we read a moment ago, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And as in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 was mentioned in class, he has all authority now. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's over the kingdom. He's the spiritual head of the church. And he has all that authority. So he's the chief shepherd. And there's nothing lacking in the church but what he supplied it. The church of Christ is sufficient in the local congregation to be and to do what God wants the church to do. It can preach the gospel. It can edify the saints through the classes that we have. It can take care of its own needy members. And that's what the work of the church really is. So many times the church now is pictured by the world. I've mentioned before the pastor of the First Methodist Church downtown Fort Worth, he didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. He saw the church as a social arm to feed the hungry, to be a Red Cross sort of organization, and to be a social club. Well, that's not the church of Christ. That's not the church of the Bible. When you see these things, and Jesus being the chief shepherd, then these six designations refer to their work, not just an office, or not just in the position that they occupy. And so you look at this, and if you're following the scriptural model, an elder is a shepherd or a pastor leading the flock in the right direction and seeking the lost. Luke 15 has a good parable about that. I'd like to bring that to your attention. Jesus taught often by parables, and he understood exactly what shepherds were supposed to do. So in Luke 15, beginning of verse 1, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he spoke his parable. Now this brings up also other passages. One of the great criticisms of Jesus was he ate with sinners. And he talked with sinners. And he discussed with sinners. And one of the passages of Luke, he talks about this criticism that was made of him. And he gave three illustrations. He talked about the widow that had lost her money and she sought diligently till she found it. Talked about the shepherd that had lost a sheep. He left the hundreds of sheep in the pasture and went out to find the lost sheep. And then, of course, he crowned all those lessons with the prodigal son. And the prodigal son was the one who went astray. And the Bible tells that when he decided to come home, which is a marvelous thought, amen, to be able to come home to God when we've been astray, Jesus, or God, is portrayed as seeing him from afar off, which means he was looking for and earnestly desiring that child to come home. And that's a theme of the Bible, very much so. And so Jesus said in this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need more repentance. What did that explain? That explained why he went out to talk to sinners. He was trying to get the sinners to come home. And of course, then he goes into the explanations of that. The woman having 10 coins, she loses one coin. And then the man who, the prodigal son, and one of them leaves. And all of this touches the heart because it has real life experience. We can understand that sometimes brethren fall away. Amen. And they need to be brought back. Amen. And especially, I think, that's the work of shepherds, but it's true of the whole church. When we lose one member, a part of us is gone, and we need to bring them back again. And so we're saying those things because this is involved in the work of being an elder, but also of being a Christian, where we're concerned about individuals that need to be. So following the scriptural meta, can you see a wolf there? You know, he's sort of hidden, but he's there. And that's the way a wolf does. I heard someone tell a story about a serpent not long ago, and it sort of illustrates this. They said it was a very rainy day, and this woman was walking, and this snake was about to drown, and he appealed to her, please pick me up and carry me because I'm about to drown. And she said, but you're a snake. And the snake said, well, I won't harm you, I just need some help. So she picked him up and started walking, and he bit her. And as she was dying, she said, you told me that you wouldn't harm me. He said, well, I am a snake, you know. And that's all the way it is with wolves. And sometimes they come into the church. Amen. And elders have a particular spot where you are learned to recognize these wolves. And I want to tell you, I've run across them before. I've had my opposition with the wolves because they do damage to the church. And we have to look at that. And so, following that scriptural, a pastor is a person who tends and feeds and cares for those under his care, not just an office. He must distinguish between the true sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. And folks, they do come into the church. By their fruits, you'll know them. And we have to understand that. Well, of course, remember David as a young man. He was out with the flocks of his father. He killed a lion. He killed some wolves. And that was his job. That was what he was doing. And in the spiritual sense, and this is what we see in the spiritual sense, that these things are doing. And we want to remember this by going back to Psalms 23. I suppose if there's any one passage of Scripture that is loved and recognized as so comforting, it's Psalms 23. So notice now what a shepherd does. The Lord is my shepherd, David said, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what God has done for us. And in a pale imitation, human elders will try to do that for a local congregation. Feed the flock. And the shepherd is the scriptural model for elders to follow. That gives us, we understand what a shepherd is, and we understand what their charge is. And so whether you call it an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, a bishop, an overseer, a presbyter, all those things are understood basically in the idea of a shepherd. And so a shepherd is responsible for leading the flock and providing the safety and well-being of each sheep, every member of the church. And so you have a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and we understand how that goes among the parables. And so out of Psalms 23, he leads us, he protects us, he feeds the whole flock. And all of us can testify to the blessings that we've had from God, and we need to appreciate those things. Maybe you've gone astray. Maybe you haven't been a faithful servant of the Lord. There's no better time than today to come back and serve the Lord. Give him your life. Romans 12:1 says that we're not to be like the world, but to transform our minds and give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's not going to happen on one Sunday. That's not going to happen in one week or one month. That's talking about a lifetime commitment to give to God your body as a living sacrifice. And so, as we looked at Ephesians 4, this helps us to equip the saints. They are to watch over those, and the admonition of Hebrews 13:17 is that you obey those who are over you in the Lord, require some allegiance if they're faithful, and admonish and warn the unruly. That is required sometimes. Just like the Hebrew letter talks about how God chastises us. Terry mentioned that in the class this morning. God does that because he loves us and wants us to walk in the right direction. Sometimes elders have to do that. We have to warn the unruly and eventually withdraw from them if they're not penitent. And one of the things that's really important is to stop the mouths of those teaching error. It takes a good deal of knowledge for a local church to recognize that when it's happening. Sometimes emotions get in the way. Amen. And sometimes relatives get in the way. And this has to be without partiality. It has to be that when a false doctrine is being taught, you meet those head on.
Amen.
And this is something that elders are required to do. Now, each Christian has to also be aware of the Bible and don't let that false teacher into your life. And don't believe what he's saying. But when someone stands for the truth, don't accuse him of being the troublemaker. Because that's been done so many times. Especially when you've got family and friends involved, your emotions lead sometimes more than what the brain should be leading. So there are times when false ideas crop up, and the elders have to be equipped to deal with that. And there was a time in my preaching career when I had to do that with an eldership. And it was very tense situation. And the brethren stood behind me.
Amen.
The brethren stood behind me as an evangelist. And that's what brethren should do with godly elders. Don't stand behind. Somebody said, how do you get rid of an unqualified elder? Well, at Woodmont one time we had to do that. And we withdrew from an elder because we found out he was abusing his wife. And so just like anybody else, we withdrew from him. Yes, an unqualified elder can be challenged and removed.
Amen.
If a congregation can put elders in, a congregation can remove elders. And I've always made it a personal point with myself to say this. If I become an elder, I will make no decisions about my tenure, that is, how long I stay. If a church has a right to invite me to come, they have a right to tell me to leave. And I'll never divide a church over that decision.
Amen.
I'll never make a decision about my salary. That has to be done by the church. And so that takes up some conflicts of interest where there might be some, because we don't want to be in a situation of conflicts of interest. Then I think you have to be available to the members as they have their needs, and to recognize that sometimes people have real needs and they need to be listened to and taken care of as their needs are. So in Luke, the second chapter, and in verse 8, let me turn one more page. In Luke 2 and verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. So you don't always sit in an office.
Amen.
And let things just sort of happen. You have to be out among the members and doing the things that they need. So going back to James chapter 5 and verse 14, James said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, anointing with oil was a part of the miraculous age of the church. And they could absolutely then had miraculous gifts to anoint with oil and work miracles. We can't do that today, but we can certainly have to do with these individuals and do what we can to help them in their time of need. So, take the oversight. That's what the elders are encouraged to do. To help them better fulfill their roles as spiritual leaders, they need to delegate the physical responsibilities to the deacons. And that brings another whole subject up, as chapter 6 had to do with the early church under the apostles, looking out from among them that would serve the tables. So the work of deacons is serving the tables, doing what is necessary to see that the brethren have their needs fulfilled. Deacons would take care of the building. Deacons would take care of administering money to the sick or to the needy. Deacons would serve in whatever capacity that the elders would direct them, as long as it had to do with the work of the church. And so being an example is one thing. And that example, that word example, refers to a physical impression or a mark, something that can be seen. And so the life of an elder can be openly seen. And the qualifications indicate that an elder must be a man of character, thus an example to others, like the husband, father, worker, and the Christians. These are all parts of what we look at. So here's the overall lesson with the main three points that I'll make. Now then, the lesson is yours. And the congregation here has one more week to make a decision. Unless there are scriptural objections, and I say scriptural, that is using a scripture to disqualify, write that down, put the scripture down, and that will be considered by the church. If the elders are not qualified, there'll be no elders, because it's better not to have elders than to have unqualified elders. And so the church will continue as it is unless the brethren decide not to disqualify the elders by scripture. And next Sunday morning, the 23rd, the elders will be appointed to this congregation. Now, again, we have any questions, don't hesitate to ask questions. I think this morning we've looked at what the Bible teaches about elders and pastors and overseers. And the question that has to come to the church is, do you want to have elders in the congregation? And that's your decision. So I'll leave it with you this morning, but I've also touched on a number of other things this morning about the lost sheep. And any congregation does not have enough sheep to lose them and forget them.
Amen.
And so we keep asking people to come back to the Lord. Dedicate your life. Make it a lifelong conviction, a lifelong decision that I'm going to serve the Lord. And join hands and hearts with other people who've made that decision already. You need to respond to the invitation this morning either by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or repenting and having us pray with you and for you, invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.